got for us, what the Lord is going to deliver to us through him. So with that said, Brother Asquith, if you don't mind, brother, the pulpit is yours, sir.
Thank you, sir. Brother Hecker, it is indeed an honor.
All right. Brother Paul Scott, would you just stand praying briefly for me?
Heavenly Father, again, we humbly come before you. We're thankful we can meet peace. Thankful we can celebrate the communication you've given to us. The gold mine that we've occasionally scratched. Get a little nugget. How rich it is. Thank you for these that have gathered. Could do other things with their time, but they've chosen to come here. Pray that you would reward them richly. May they say it was good to be in God's house.
Hallelujah.
Lord, again, pray for Mr. Asquith. Give him the words and speak and the clarity of thought. And give us as the hearers, give us ears to hear.
Yeah.
We, sirs, we would see Jesus. We would know, we would be sure of the foundation things. We love you, Lord. We pray that you would be all over this next period of time and take away distractions. Help us, Lord, as we learn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, for many years, I had desired to have someone do writing about the English of the King James Bible. You know, you just don't see a lot done about that, the grammar and such. And I got saved in an Anabaptist church. I never hung around Fundamental Baptist till in the year 2000s or so. And to us, the King James Bible was just the Bible. Just the Bible.
Yeah.
What it said was it. That's all there was to it. And I know that we used to, at our Bible college, our Bible Institute, my pastor would do the teaching. He had a 10th grade education, but he just spent a lifetime in the Bible.
Hallelujah.
And he talked about it. And if he saw a student who was weak in a subject, he made him teach it.
Good.
And he'd stand and sit in the back of the class and catcall and ridicule him. You know, you couldn't graduate unless you had a street preaching circuit. You know, you had to go out. We've got court cases named after us. You know, this crazy stuff. I always wanted someone who could teach the actual English of that Bible. And one day a pastor in Pennsylvania handed me Paul Scott's book, English for Bible Readers. And I thought, you know, gosh, you know, who wrote this? And looked him up. And, you know, I lived on three continents, but I grew up in Machias, New York, on Route 16. Turned out 40 miles down the road, in fact, 30 miles down the road, he grew up, and he's the guy that wrote the book, all right? And it's been a privilege for me. We call Paul Scott my friend.
Amen.
Brother Rodriguez, just moved by what you had to say.
Yes.
And God was in that.
Yes, sir.
And, you know, one of the things my pastor used to say a lot, and it's this, is that God made your personality, and there's no one else like you.
That's right.
Okay? And if God calls you to the ministry, he wants to take your personality and fill you with God. Okay, and you to speak, and God to get the glory from that unique personality. And so many Bible colleges crush that personality. We had a fellow in my church who was an alumni, some of the finest prisons in Massachusetts, you know, he was there in South Carolina for quite a while, studying under my pastor, and he went back to Massachusetts, find what he can find. And I asked him one time, I said, Brother Mike, what do you found there? And he said, you know, he said, all these guys, this is 20 years ago, he says, they're all preaching against cloning, but they're all clones. And I thought, well, that's for sure. So, you know, I want to talk about a few things. By the way, Joe Perticone, I'm so pleased to actually see you in the flesh. I've heard your name many times, and always an honor. okay?
Yeah.
Met your son, I always called him the bear cub. And you know, we're next to Farmersville there. And so, you know, and I thought well of him though. And so real pleasure. And Mike Watson, I want to say this. Last night, you know, he preached and he got into some subject from a book that he got from me. And he asked me today, did I do a good job? Let me tell you something. You made that your own stuff. That's not mine anymore.
Hallelujah.
It was obvious that you had taken that, you and God had simmered that, worked Hallelujah. With that. That's yours now, okay? You know, you'll teach it your way. It'll never be taught the way I want it again. It'll be the way you and God have worked out that material, okay? And that's how God wants that stuff.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
There you go.
Okay?
That's good.
That's how the Lord does that. Now,
Amen.
500 years ago, there was a king in England by the name of Henry VIII. And a lot of people don't understand how much we owe him for English civil liberties. Henry VIII made three major pronouncements. And let me tell you, he burns in hell. He was not a good man, okay? But he's the one that Tyndale had asked God, please open the King of England's eyes, okay? For one thing, he divorced his wife unjustly and ended up going through six or seven of them through the period of time or whatever else. There's books on the wives of Henry VIII and all that kind of stuff. And when he got ready to die, he only had one son, Edward, who was 16, and Edward was a sickly young man. No one expected Edward to ever live long. And so Henry didn't want the Tudor dynasty to die, so he decreed that upon his death, Edward would be king, but if Edward would die without issue, meaning no children, that Mary Tudor, we know her as Bloody Mary, would take the throne and that she would rule as a king. But should Mary die without issue, that Elizabeth then would rule as a king. Well, the problem is when the king dies, his word dies. His writ is dead. So he went to the parliament and with guns at their heads, he made them vote on that. And they did. Okay. Now, but the point is, since that time, no English-speaking people anywhere on earth has ever had a head of government who has not been elected, okay, by a group, a representative body. It's never happened since then. Okay. Number two, in his divorce, he got Cardinal Wolsey to declare that it was a good and a proper divorce. The problem is England was a kingdom, Spain was an empire. What's the difference? An empire has the right that the king can appoint his own cardinals, and no court case can be reviewed outside of an empire. But if you're a kingdom, your court case can go to the Vatican and be reviewed. So Henry, after he got Cardinal Wolsey to declare that indeed the divorce was good, declared himself an emperor, the British Empire. Okay? And since that time, no court under English-speaking laws has ever had a court case taken outside of its jurisdiction, taken to another nation, to a higher court. The third thing Henry VIII did is he gave the universities the right to print the word of God. That is really what's made the difference in the King James Bible. Now, why do I say that? Well, I think most people are well aware of the miracle of the translating of the King James Bible. And again, Brother Mike said this so well last night, but he just talked about that idea that really we don't translate from one tongue to another, we interpret, okay? And, you know, sometimes those of you who are bilingual know that sometimes a literal translation wouldn't make sense, okay? You have to interpret something so they understand what you really said, okay? Your mama's a little ducky, you know? Now say that in Russian, it's not gonna make sense to her, you know? But they have to, you can take some of the cute word in Russian and they get that, all right? So what the King James Bible is the Holy Ghost's interpretation of the words
Hallelujah.
Of God in
Amen.
English language.
Amen.
Okay? They're exactly what the Holy Ghost wants said. They
go.
Are the words. When the Holy Ghost yes, speaks sir. To you, he will speak to you through words of a King James
Yes, sir.
Bible,
Amen.
Okay?
That's right.
I don't know anything of God outside of what I've learned in the King James Bible.
That's right.
Nothing. Zero. You say, well, don't you ever get impressions from God? I've had God give me impressions in prayer, and I weigh them with the King James Bible.
There you go.
To know what voice did I just hear. What voice did I just hear?
Yeah.
There are so many voices in the world, Paul said. There's none of them without signification, okay? But there better be a voice you can understand. And the Holy Ghost isn't going to speak to me. And some, you know, let me tell you something. My heart's lied to me so many times in my life. I got more scars and bruises and wounds and everything else. I don't need the devil coming in and using my heart, all right? I don't need that.
Hallelujah.
The heart's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know? Let me tell you something. Deceitful above all things, meaning this. If the devil in your heart were on a game show, who's the most deceitful, your heart would win.
Wow.
What it says. The Bible says that. If the devil met your heart in a dark alley, he'd take a knee. That's what your Bible says, all right? So, let me tell you something. I have a heart purified by faith.
Amen.
Where the Holy Ghost has come in and moved in, and he speaks to me in words from a King James Bible.
Hallelujah.
Okay? How he speaks to me.
That's right.
Now, when the King James Bible got done, by the way, no one has ever seen that's alive today an original King James Bible. The original King James Bible was a handwritten document that probably burned in the Great London Fire of 1666. Probably. Best I can tell. Robert Barker, the king's printer, paid 3,500 English pounds for that document. Now, what was that worth? Well, I know this, that when Bishop Abbott accidentally killed a man, and it was a great disgrace, he was one of the translators, it was a hunting accident, and he killed a man, that he bestowed 30 pounds a year on the widow. So that everyone would say, what a just and wonderful man. In other words, everybody, oh my goodness, look how much money that woman has, 30 pounds a year, okay? So how much is 3,500 pounds, all right? You could have bought a mansion in the Hamptons for 3,500 pounds, okay? It was a lot of money, and Barker paid that. Barker stayed chronically in debt. He was a man addicted to filthy lucre, and the first printings of the King James Bible are disgraceful. They have over 5,000 mistakes in them, okay? And the King James Bible then became worse over the next 5 or 6 years. And what salvaged it was that Cambridge and Oxford went to Charles I, the son of James, and said, we have the right to print the Word of God. And he looked it up, and sure enough, there was a decree. And that's the salvaging of the King James Bible. Now, I pastor a small country church, Black Creek, New York. There is no municipality called Black Creek. It's an area. The township of New Hudson has approximately 700 people in it. It's a large township. Over the years, it developed 3 different centers. Only one of them's left, Black Creek. You might be able to count 10, 15 houses if you stood on top of our house or something and looked at it. The church is there. And we preach the Word of God there.
Amen.
Okay. Amen.
And Allegheny County is a troubled county. Now, back when Washington and Oregon State were being settled, okay, I had a local historian in Wellsville explain this to me. He said that when they would order mail order brides, you know, they're out there in Washington and they're out there in Oregon, and you'd write back in the newspapers and it said, we do not want any women from Allegheny County, New York. We do not want the product of incest. That was in the advertisements in Washington and Oregon concerning Allegheny County. It ain't gotten no better.
That's right.
I mean that. 13 years ago, my wife and I stumbled across the church. It had AB 1611 written on the sign. You don't see that up north. I grew up in Cattaraugus County, New York, and I never once heard a presentation of the gospel at any given time growing up. Okay? I ended up getting saved down in South Carolina and trained for the ministry there. And eventually, with my wife and I broken over many things, God just breaking us over many things. About 13 years ago, we ended up in Black Creek and stumbled across this little church with AB 1611 on it, stopped in there on a Wednesday night. And about four or five people showed up. Pastor came in out of the fields. I had a lot of respect for that. Straight out of the fields. Mm. He didn't like the King James Bible. Had no respect for that. But one of the men said to me, like Peter over there, his grandpa, are you a pastor? Well, I had been about 17 years earlier. Started a church in Vermont. The church is still there. Bethlehem Baptist Tabernacle at Lindenville. Still there. I said, well, yeah. Would you be our pastor? Well, you have a pastor. He's an interim. He's supposed to find this one. Then that guy takes me by the arm and says, don't be the pastor here. Why is that? They give me $100 a week. I couldn't live without that. And I thought, well, buddy, you don't have any danger of me coming here. But I went home, and the Lord showed me, no, you will be the pastor of that church.
Thank you, Jesus.
You will take it over.
Yes. Okay?
And so I had to call that guy. Well, he managed to make all, you know, with four or five people coming, he managed to work, make it take about 6 weeks to get me in there. All right. And eventually got me in there, and by the grace of God, you know, I remember his grandpa called me. I got bad news for you. What's that? We voted you in. I have to know his grandpa. Then his grandpa told me, he said, by the way, you can preach as long as you want, but we're leaving at 12. So there you are. So now we're sitting there, and you know, Black Creek is 5 miles from Cuba, New York, which has 1,300 people. It's 7 or 8 miles from Belfast, New York, which has about 800 people. And as I say, there's just no one around anywhere. And then you try to find people who used to go to the church, and they all hate the church. Just hate it. Mm-hmm. You know, if there was a mean and dirty thing that a church could do, if this one hadn't done it, it just hadn't thought of it. I mean, this, they just done terrible things. And so we couldn't get the good people to come, so we started getting the bad people.
Amen.
Now let me explain something to you.
That's good stuff.
When I witness to people, I do not witness of Jesus Christ. I tell them there's a Bible. I witness of the King James Bible. Why? Because they've heard Jesus all their life. By every other version, they've got a zillion ideas of what Jesus is. They have no real idea. Anybody think the NIV Jesus is the same as the King James Jesus?
No, sir, it is
not. No, it's not. Anybody think the ESV Jesus is the same? No, all right? I tell them there's a Bible. And here's these people sodded in their drugs and their incest and their filth and the misery of their lives. And they hear there's a Bible. And they argue with you because all their lives. When they went to Sunday school, their Sunday school teachers told them there's no real Bible. Okay? They've been indoctrinated this all their lives. They've heard there's no real Bible, and explain there is. You know, if the Discovery Channel was to tell people that we have found a cache of old letters and documents, and it's the oldest that have ever been found. And in there are the secrets of old civilizations. We're going to finally understand how they built the pyramids, how they did these things. And we're going to open them at so and so time. The bars would be full of people waiting to see this thing. People would be talking about it. I have that right here.
Amen.
I have that.
That's right.
I have the truth. I can tell them who created them.
God.
Amen.
I can tell them why Pharaoh even existed. I can show them that stuff. But they've been taught all their lives that it's not true. And so I tell them it is true. I tell them I have a book that every single word, every comma, every period, every verse mark, every italicization is exactly what God the Father wants it to be. Exactly. Now, if you get off the subway at Columbus Circle in Manhattan, and I do not recommend you do that, but if you do, the American Bible Society is there, big old building. And it's the largest Bible collection in North America. How do I know that? Because in my studies, I used to work with Cambridge University and the Cambridge University Library, and I would pay 10 English pounds, usually about $18, and I would have them go and take pictures of a 1629. I want to see Isaiah 44 and the 16. They'd take that and email me that and charge my card for it. One day the librarian said, "Why are you doing this?" And I said, "Because I'm trying to study the lineage of the King James Bible over the years." He said, "Well, don't you know, you're in New York." She said, "The largest Bible collection in North America is in New York. It rivals ours." So I wrote to them. Got a, Leanna Lupus was her name. Hungarian woman. She called them her babies. Climatically controlled floor after floor of old Bibles. Want to see a 1629 Cambridge? Want to see a 1638? Want to see a 1762 Paris Bible? Want to see a 1769 Benjamin Blaney Bible? You want to be able to go through it? You want to go through both of Paris's Bibles, the 1762, the one Thoreau worked on, the one Paris? You can sit there. And as you turn the pages, they crumble. Yellow, and you just have to be so careful turning those pages. But my wife and I, three different times, we traveled in there, took our notebooks, and she'd be so kind to us. Just like a librarian cart, we'd tell her what Bibles we want, she'd bring those Bibles out, gave us cubicles to sit in, and we'd just go through that. Why? Because when you're dealing, you know, the people sitting there smoking dope, hooked on crack, third wife, broken sexually, just every horrible thing, felonies against them and all, they're not stupid people.
That's right.
They're uneducated
people. That's right.
And they've heard all these things, and they begin to ask you questions. Well, didn't somebody change the King James Bible in the 1700s? Okay? No, they didn't. Okay? And I can go through, and I can show you exactly. So, we right now, we have a book at the printers. Hopefully next month or two, we'll be able to put it out. And I don't think that any historian's ever done it before. We'll go through the seven purifications of the King James Bible. Okay? When seven different times men tried to restore that original handwritten manuscript, which is now gone, to get rid of all the printing errors over the years out of the King James Bible, because when a printing error gets in there, it stays for a century. Okay? That's why the Oxford and the Cambridge aren't the same. Okay? David Norton wrote that terrible book on the textual history of the King James Bible. Some fascinating things in it, but then it morphs into an infomercial so that you'll buy his weirdo Bible, all right? But, you know, in my emails with him, he didn't even know there were two different texts being printed in the King James Bible today. He doesn't even really understand the book he was dealing with. And when you talk to Cambridge and you talk to Oxford, they don't know. They don't have no idea. They're just men sitting in an office pushing buttons and, you know, putting this stuff out. I talked to McKittrick, who wrote a three-volume encyclopedia of the Cambridge University Press, and I asked him, and he said, "No, you're not going to find anybody at Cambridge knows anything." He said, "All that's been sold out. The men that knew anything are gone." He said, "It's just, you know, it's not there." So my wife and I spent time and reconstructed that history of each one of the texts and where it goes through, and why I can say that a Cambridge Bible as printed from 1920 to 1985 is exactly what God the Father has in that.
Exactly right.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
1985, Cambridge made a couple of changes. Local church Bible publishers, unfortunately, followed along with them. But church Bible publishers prints it exactly right. Okay? But again, why did we go to that length? Well, it wasn't to make the scholars happy. Because we have broken people.
Right.
There were doubts in their minds.
Yes, sir.
Okay? We're going to go do whatever we can to settle those doubts in their minds and to stop those doubts from taking over. Okay?
Amen.
Somewhere around 2000, 2001, I was the president of the South Carolina Business Development Club, and they hired Zig Ziglar. Everybody knows who that is, the big sales guru. They hired him to come in and do a seminar or whatever, and because I was the president of the club, I had to eat breakfast with Zig Ziglar and all this, and we sat there. It was about the time that God was just putting my family through the ringer, just destroying us. There's just no other way to put it. He was angry with me for being in the business world. and just dragging me through the mud, breaking us. And but it was about that time, well, the afternoon session, a young man got up, and he was the international representative for the Zig Ziglar Sales Organization. He was from India. And he had the fascinating story of being him and his brother from India, you know, the walking 10 miles to school and the heat and, you know, all that, you know, family lived in a shoebox and they had to carry their sister, you know, all the stuff that goes on. But the thing is, he really did suffer to go and get an education in India. He really did. And he talked about how him and his brother, parents kept telling him, if you get good grades, you can go to America. And you can go to the university there. And he said him and his brother, they wanted to study history and they were fascinated. And they found a puzzle. They had a list of the top 100 political thinkers of all time. And him and his brother wanted to know, how did 30 of them come out of colonial America? There's only 3 million people in colonial America. How did 30 of the top 100 political thinkers of all time come out of one tiny little area? So him and his brother, because they're just graduating from high school, they're getting ready to go to college here, and they had their theories. You know, high school kids have theories. And they decided it must be the education system. When they got over here and studying history, they realized, no, Patrick Henry was homeschooled, George Washington schooled a little bit, not a lot. The Carrolls went to Catholic school. John Adams went to a public school. You know, all different. They thought, well, maybe they're churches. And they found the churches were just diverse one from another. And you know what this guy said? He said, finally, we settled on it. Every one of those men had learned to read and think out of a King James Bible.
Amen.
And it taught them a structure of thought.
That's right.
And as a result, 30 of the top 100 political thinkers of all time came out of one tiny little group of 3 million people. I almost fell out of my chair. Now fast forward that to Black Creek, New York, somewhere 2010, somewhere around there, 2008, 2007, and I have people now coming to the church who resent reading a comic book. And I mean, they resent it. Do you realize 15 years ago that advertisers realized that every 17 seconds something had to happen or else children lost attention?
Yes.
Okay? By the way, that's down to 10 seconds now.
Yes, sir.
If they don't do something every 10 seconds, children are on their phones. They're not paying attention anymore, okay? So the thing is, you bring these people in, their minds are sodded with drugs. They're broken sexually. They just are. So much awfulness has happened to them. I've had 3 women sit in my office and describe what it's like to have full, outright relationships with their own father, okay? Not one, not two, but 3. There's others I've suspected of it. By the time they come, they're so broken, they're so hurt.
Yeah.
And they've done every dirty little thing, and by the way, their consciences don't work anymore.
That's right.
Right.
Shut off, Pastor.
That's one of the, if you're a soul winner in the year 2020, you haven't figured out that people's consciences don't work anymore.
That's right.
You're living in a different world than I'm living in.
Got to preach that Bible,
right?
Yes, sir.
Their consciences don't work.
That's right.
Okay? But God put a safeguard in there. He put in a second plan. It's in Isaiah 1. Oh, the whole head and heart is sick, full of putrefying sores. They hurt. Oh, they hurt. They hurt so bad. You can't live that way and not hurt. It just hurts to live that way. When people come in that way, I've had lesbian couples come in sitting there, guys coming in sitting there with somebody else's wife. I don't say they're naughty, naughty. I grieve for the pain in that life.
Amen, brother.
What caused that woman to so disgrace herself?
Exactly.
What's she been through that she's gone to this length? What's happened to that person's life? What's gone on in that life? And my heart just rents.
Yeah, amen, brother.
But see, my wife and I have unique training. Each one of us have lived on the street at one time in our life. Right? So we have that training. Kind of understand what the model looks like. We kind of know the feel of that kind of life and what it's like to wake up somewhere and not sure what town you're in, but you got your own vomit in your hair and you're trying to get up and look at it and walk out of the town and not get arrested. I know that life. I don't like it. And I feel bad for people who love it. Okay? Our hearts rend for them. Our hearts hurt for those people. And so what we do is we tell them there's a Bible. And we begin to teach them to read it. You know what everybody else does? They run them through the Romans Road.
That's right.
How's that worked for you the last 20 years? How's it worked for you? How's it worked for you? But you know what the first thing my wife and I noticed when we started? Oh, by the way, Gary Sauer's got a couple of men with him right now who are converts. You know how rare that is? Do I need to tell you how rare that is? If somebody's actually got a couple of converts, we'll travel with them. Okay? Baptists today are like Shakers. What are Shakers? They're a group of people who didn't believe in having marital sex, so only adopted. Okay? My wife and I noticed when everything blew apart in our lives and we started going and sitting in the back of fundamental Baptist churches, wow, they sing the hymns pretty good. This guy's got a King James Bible. You can see that they didn't really believe it. Okay. To them, the King James Bible is like their three-piece suit. It's part of the ornament. Mm. You know, I'm a Baptist pastor. I'm a fundamentalist. I have a King James Bible. I don't believe it, but I have it here in my hand, all right? But the other thing that shocked us, these men weren't pastoring their own converts. Mm. And it shocked us. My church, Gethsemane Anabaptist Church in Lexington, South Carolina, started 11 churches around the world, never had only over 60 people in it, and at any given time, half of them were won by my pastor off the streets. Okay? I have a Jew that comes from Israel every couple of years, and he always follows every one of Billy Randall's converts. He just wants to see them. He's just amazed. You know, they're in the Dominican Republic and in Vermont and here and South Carolina and different places. And he likes to go around and see where they are and such. He's just amazed, you know, at this man and what he taught us and such. And we sit there and realize, well, where did these people come from if this guy didn't win unto the Lord? And then you realize it's musical chairs.
Yeah.
I'm the hot pastor in town now. Everybody's here. Now, they win souls all the time on paper.
That's right.
But you can't ever find them. Okay? I don't want that.
Amen.
Okay? I don't want that. So we teach them to read the Word of God. They gripe. You know what I tell them? I said, I lived in Philippine barrios. The people that English is their third or fourth language, they can get the King James Bible, you can do it. I've lived down south. I've seen mushmouth blacks and whites. You read a King James Bible.
That's right.
Okay? Yeah. You know who complains it's too hard is educated people.
Amen.
Okay?
That's right.
That old statement, you got to be educated to be that dumb. It doesn't come natural. All right? But you know what I noticed? We got a retired coach who just started coming to our church here recently and grew up on a mission field. And I explained to him why I use a King James Bible. And I said, Coach, I said, if you had somebody in your class who had a weak ankle, would you put a loose sock on him or a brace? Well, I'd put a brace on that foot. Right. Well, why would you take somebody who couldn't read well and give them an NIV? Why would you do that? Give them a King James Bible. You see, first, the other thing to understand is this, and I think most people understand this, but no people on earth ever spoke King James English. If you went back to 1611, they're not speaking King James English. When Shakespeare wrote, only one third of his verbs had end with S, you know, believeth or he-h in that sense. We end with, excuse me, only one third end with TH, okay? Ours end, you know, he who believes, he who believeth. Only one third of Shakespeare's in that way. Most of the time, Shakespeare talk like we do, okay? The point is, what your King James translators did, because they could read, write, and think in Hebrew and Greek. They could do that. They created an English language that absolutely paralleled Hebrew and Greek in its structure of thought, its perfection, where verbs and pronouns and tenses and all that, and Paul Scott was going into that last night, explaining that to you, where all of those work together. It is the highest form of thought that can be done by the human mind, is thought done with King James English. Okay? It is the highest form of thought. Why wouldn't I give that to broken people?
That's right.
Amen. Yes, sir.
One of the first things we noticed within 6 weeks, their speech has changed.
Yes, sir.
You can see it in their speech. Okay? They're beginning to talk completely different. Got a fella, one of my woodchucks, grew up in the swamps between Rushford and New Hudson. Family of 12 kids or something like that, not much money, and dad just taught them to live off the land. I mean, they poached, they did whatever, and trapped turtle and whatever. They taught my boys to split wood. My boys had a wood splitter, they gave them laugh at them. Little wimp showed them how to read the grain on wood and smack. They don't use wood splitters anymore. They want to get them working done quick. All right? Bam, bam. You know, he taught them how to do that, how to read that and such. And old Tony, you know, he just loved being in the woods and loved out. He was a surveyor's helper. In fact, he had a hip replacement that went wrong. When they tried to give him disability, he stood there in federal court and wouldn't take it because they wouldn't let him work. Yeah. Yeah, I just grew up in the swamps. Well, he complained to me. He said, I don't get all these vows. I don't get that. I said, Tony, you're not stupid. I just have to tell those people that. You're not stupid, okay? Now, if they had a Bible college degree, I might have to say that to them. Right? But they don't, you know. So I tell them, Tony, you're not stupid. I said, you're just not used to thinking this way. And I tell them the same thing. Mushmouth blacks and whites down south and the Filipinos and all this, they get it. You'll get it. And then, you know, 6 weeks later, you listen to Tony and you just hear that difference in his talk. Well, he needs some extra money and he went to work for Cuba Specialties. And Cuba Specialties makes traps, you know, for trapping and a lot of hunting supplies and things of that sort. They're now in Fillmore, New York, but they ship those all over and then seasonally they'll hire people and he got a job there. He came to me one day, he said, you know, there's a group of guys going back and having a Bible study. You think I should join them if you want to? He came back to me the next week. He said, Pastor, they don't know their Bibles. He was one of the Baptist pastor in there, and I had to teach him stuff. Yeah. Yeah. And I, where's my woodchuck? Right? You know, here's this guy. Can read a, you know, grain of wood, but, you know, hated comic books. And, you know, and now he's reading that King James Bible, but it changed his mind.
Yes, sir. Amen, amen, brother.
It elevates them. It gives them thinking that the founding fathers
had.
Yes,
sir. That's right.
Okay? It allows them, you know, one of the first things that happens when people come in our church, they usually come in sodded with drugs, and again, they're usually prescription drugs. Why? Because the average doctor gets out of school and he's $300,000 in debt. I know my son-in-law watched him graduate. His father said, well, just multiply 300,000 by every one of these 300 guys. All right? Getting out of medical college. And, you know, and so he goes, and, you know, if he starts his own office, it's probably cost $150, $200 an hour just to run that office. What's Medicaid going to give him when your daughter goes in depressed? $25? How's that going to run an office?
Yeah.
How much time is he going to spend with her? Instead, he's going to write a prescription. And he'll take no time with her. Even the European Union has seen through that. Now makes doctors spend time with these people. Do you realize that in order for an antidepressant to be passed by the Food and Drug Administration, it has to pass through two blind studies where it beats a placebo twice? By two Hamilton points on a scale, and that most of these antidepressants have been tested 100 times before they can win twice. Go read the book, The Emperor's New Drugs, Irvin Kirsch, who prescribed those drugs for 30 years, and then they come into my church.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
And they're just strung out on everything. Legal, illegal, everything else. They're so broken, they're so hurt. They've been through stuff that you weep when you hear their stories, and then they did it to other people. We had a seminar, why hurt people, and hurt people, okay? We just have a church full of people who grew up hurt and then hurt other people, and then they stagger into the house of God, and you tell them there's a Bible, okay? You can know the truth, and the truth can make you free. And you know what?
Sir.
Now, let me tell you something again. This tears people up when I tell them this, but it takes me 4 to 5 years to win one of these people to Jesus Christ. They'll pray anything in that first 4 or 5 years, but how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed?
That's right, Pastor.
And you know what? You call belief anything they want it to be. Okay? Did you believe? Yeah, okay. Well, there you're saved. You're going to go to heaven. And then they all disappear. You run into them one time in Wegmans, you're in the dog food aisle, see them, they see you and run to the paper towel aisle quick. They don't even want to talk to you anymore. All right, that's salvation? No. Why? Because they never believed. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God.
Hallelujah.
And they can pray and call on the name of the Lord till the spittle runs down their beard and their beard's longer than their legs, and they'll never go to heaven because they don't believe. You know what Jesus said? If you'd believe Moses, you'd have believed me. How many of those people think believe Moses?
That's right.
How many of them think that they were created? How many of them think they're accountable to a holy God and his law? Their consciences don't even work. I love these people and I teach them that Bible. Now I'm going to make up a hypothetical. This is a composite. I'm going to make a composite person that never existed. But every bit of this is from somebody, all right? Just taking a composite, putting a composite person together. You got a guy, and he's living with his mother, who, and he's also got his current girlfriend, who's got 2 children by another guy, and they're trying to get custody of his son, who's with his old girlfriend, and the mother hates the girlfriend, but she's not going to kick him out of the house, because if he doesn't have a place to live, he goes back to jail. All right, so this is the scenario. That's so common in Allegheny County, you can't even begin to think about it. Okay? And he tells you, I hate my mother. What are you living with her for? I got to live with her. And you show him a verse that says, honor thy father and thy mother.
Yes, sir.
That thy days on the earth may be long, that the Lord thy God giveth thee. You know how I teach people this is the word of God? I tell them, this is the owner's manual of the one that created you.
Very good.
Have you ever had a car and had the wrong owner's manual? It's one of the most frustrating things you'll ever do. Okay? It's about 2 years off, you know, and so, you know, you this works right, and then you go to set the clock, or the, you know, the radio on the, or the clock on the radio, and you can't get it right because the, you know, the 2003 model's different than the 2002, and you hate the stinking clock there, and you can't ever get it right because the manual isn't right on the thing, or whatever else. It's like trying to live life with an NIV, okay? You got some stinking thing that isn't even it right for you. This is the owner's manual for the one that created you and
That's made you,
all right? That formed your spirit within you. Breathe life into your soul. This is the owner's manual. And there's 31,000 verses in here, and the guy doesn't believe any of them. And you know what? He comes in on a Sunday and says, Pastor, you know, I come home Friday from work, and I walked in the door, and my mother cussed me out because my girlfriend's little boy broke her vase. And I remember what you said, and I said, Mom, I'm sorry. You've been so good to us. Thank you for being kind. And she said, you know, we pop popcorn and watch movies all night. That's the best Friday night I've had in a long time. You know what he found out? He found out of those 31,000 verses that that one works.
Amen.
He'll never take that one away from him.
Hallelujah.
That belongs to him. It's his. It's his. God's proved it in his soul and in his life.
Amen.
You slowly begin to ground. Same week that Dale got saved, 9 years ago here in another week, Dale was in the house of God for 4 years. As God is my witness, the last two of them, he knew he was lost. He knew it. And he'd crawl to that altar and realize he still didn't have what that Bible talked about. And then the day came when he called me, asked her, you need to come. Went there, I just laid down on a chair. The evangelist with me went and prayed over on the couch. Dale just got glorious and born again.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Tell me all those things you could never get taken care of got taken care
yes, sir,
of.
Yes, sir, sure.
Aren't
did.
You glad I didn't just
yes,
say,
thank
oh,
you,
Dale,
Jesus.
You're saved.
That's
don't
right.
worry about it. Just
right.
the devil,
yes,
man.
Sir.
Aren't you glad?
Yes, sir.
But that's why I have converts in my church.
Hallelujah.
And that's why I have people in my church with completely changed lives.
Yes, okay? Thank you, Lord.
Because I don't run them through a Romans road. Spurgeon never did. Moody never did.
Yeah.
Jonathan Edwards never did. Okay. Oh, yeah, there are thousands of people got, the Wesleys never did it. We'll read John Wesley's journal. And I went to so-and-so a place, and I visited the society. And there were 100 people there, and they're good people. And I commended their way of life. And as I interviewed them, I found 2 or 3 that I think have found peace in Christ Jesus. That's the way I pastor. David Brainerd, read his diary. And the Indians were all over the floor, and they were screaming, and they were crying, and they were calling out to God, and they were bemoaning their lost condition. And as I interviewed him, I found a couple that found peace in Christ. Okay? When he went back to Connecticut, you know what he said? Massachusetts, he said, I found, this is during the Great Awakening, he said, I found out that the churches that sent me are lost. The churches that sent me are lost. They don't even have this. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they shall believe a lie. But you realize the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Don't you understand that's what the new Bibles are for, is to get another spirit and another Jesus and to fill America with it?
That's right.
People are so confused they can't see straight. And they just need somebody to teach them there's a Bible. And you know what? When they finally start believing there's a Bible, this man, Jesus Christ, begins to call to him from the volume of the book.
That's right, Master.
He begins to witness to him what he can do and how he can change their life. And what he can, oh, the marvels that he can do. I remember when my conscience was made free from sin.
Yes, sir.
I remember when I got this new life. I remember the day, and I do. I'd been a street preacher for a couple of years. Read most of Dr. Ruckman's books. Worked in a soul winning ministry. Got gloriously born again. Finally found true salvation in Christ Jesus. And I remember the day, and I have longed for that for my people. But I have to teach them a book. They have to know the truth because the truth makes them free. The law is their schoolmaster to bring them unto Christ. And if
Amen.
They don't believe Moses, they can't believe Christ.
Mm-hmm.
See, I've been around some of these people when their conscience begins to work again. So there's a year, 2 years, 3 years. You take somebody who's beat their own mother, stolen from their grandmother, walked away from families full of children. Ruined their lives with all sorts of drugs, stepped across sexual aisles that no one should have ever stepped across. That conscience shuts off.
Yes, it does.
And oh, to be near them when it turns on again, oh, the pity of it. The pain that runs through them when they begin to remember, they begin to see it through the eyes of God. It's beyond anything. It's one of the most awful things you'll ever be near. And you're trying to tell them Jesus Christ can settle this. And when he settles it, it's done. He will give you assurance, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine.
Hallelujah.
When this great God, that glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, comes into a person. I've heard of women who were pregnant and didn't know it. Well, I've never heard of a woman who had a baby and didn't know it.
Yeah.
Right? When you get saved and born again,
that's right, you know it.
You know it.
You better believe it.
And if somebody has to sit down and convince you it happened, it didn't happen.
That's right.
You got it right.
Yeah, that's right, Pastor. Yes, sir.
Oh, you had a baby, ma'am.
What?
You know? You had a baby. The book here says you had one, you know. Yeah. How shall they believe on him, right? When they've not heard? Jesus Christ himself said, how can they believe? They just require one from another, not the honor which cometh from God only.
That's right.
How can you? Okay? You know, one of the first things we had to do in our church is get rid of the altar call. It's become the houston, the brass serpent. Nowadays, it's how you applaud a preacher. Come up, oh, look at everybody's at the altar. You know, and the same girls come up and they're silly or whatever else and they leave and then they're just as nasty at the water cooler tomorrow as they, you know, have been all the week before and that kind of stuff. And there's just nonsense to it.
Yeah.
I just tell people, go home. Call me if you get right. I had a woman tore up over that. She'd been in the ministry for many years. Her husband had. She called me one day and said, by the way, I just read A.W. Tozier's biography, and that's what he did. Tell people, go home and call me. Don't come up here and cry. Go home and put this to work, he'd say. She said, I finally realized you're not the only one. A.W. Tozier did that. The same week that Dale got saved, we had a family come in. And I get some broken families. This one was broken. Husband and the wife both suffered from morbid obesity. Three children, one of them Down syndrome. God loved that little girl and just preserved her and protected her, okay? One of the most undisciplined children I've ever met, and I've met some awful ones. How undisciplined. Two different women got fired from Head Start over how they handled him. Their children were under court orders to take drugs. How's that happen? Because they went to school, they couldn't pay attention. Yeah, try to pay attention when daddy's beating mom. Try to pay attention when everybody's drunk at home. Try to pay attention when you're sitting in the third house you've been in 2 weeks. Try to go to school and pay attention like the other kids pay attention, okay? It doesn't work real well, okay? So then the teacher says, you think they have ADHD? So the, you know what the doctor does? You think he's got time to get $25 from the state to take this kid? So it's called prescribe something in order to diagnose. Doc, I think I have the flu. Okay, we'll take this medicine. Call the next day. How are you feeling? Better. You had the flu. It's called prescription diagnosis. It's legitimate. They do it with ADHD. We think you could have ADHD. All right, put him on this medicine. Hey, he paid better attention to school the next day. Okay, he had ADHD. Now they found out that any child does better taking ADHD medicine. He'll have more concentration the next day. Any child. That was no diagnosis at all. The province of Quebec, which has had socialized medicine longer than any other state or province in North America, recently did a study of 25 years of all the children that they put on ADHD medicine for 25 years. They called it a disaster. They destroyed the lives of those children. Why? In order to get a little bit of focus for a week that was gone after a week, they destroyed the part of the brain that incentive comes from. That's why in America, one quarter of all men between the ages of 30 and 50 don't have a job. They're at home somewhere. There's a woman, you know, trying to wait tables, something else. Once in a while, Ted Bar a little bit or something, but he's old playing video games or what. Just destroyed, okay? We've destroyed a nation. And the only people standing in the gap are the pastors. We have a book where we can take their minds and elevate it to the highest thinking that can be done. That family came in. They had a son that the school told him he will never learn to read. He's in the Civil Air Patrol today. Plans on graduating at 17. The Air Force already has a docket for him. The husband, who never learned to read, graduated from New York schools. Never learned to read. Couldn't read a lick. Couldn't do numbers. Graduated from high school in New York. Okay, he can read and write now. That family never misses the house of God. Okay, the sin, the nonsense is gone. There's hope. And there's hope. Why? We taught them there's a book. Taught them there's a book. I remember the day when Miss Jody called me. She'd come to the church for 4 years. am struggling with this thing of salvation. Pastor, I keep praying, but I never get that thing you talk about. She called me on a Saturday morning and said, Pastor, I got saved this morning. Well, I get that from a lot of people. And I never tell them they're lost. I never tell them they're saved. If the Holy Ghost can't do it, I for sure can.
That's right.
My job's give them the tools.
Amen.
Okay? Take the nonsense out of the way that might be some foolish they've heard. Okay? No, she said, this morning, my husband tried to get some affection from me. Now, that was a euphemism. And she said, I couldn't stand him. The only reason we have our children is because I just grit my teeth and endure that man. And she said, this morning, the thought occurred to me, why don't I trust him? She said, it was like lightning hit me, because I don't trust God. That's my problem. I blame it on every man, but it's God that I don't trust. And she said, I had to jump out of bed, and I went into the bathroom. She said, I cried so hard as God showed me my whole life what I did to myself for not trusting God. She said, I had to lift the toilet seat to weep into it like I was vomiting. She said, I stood up with salvation. She said, I walked into that bedroom, and for the first time in 13 years, laid my head on my husband's lap. Just trusted. I'd give anything for those stories. That young man sitting next to Brother Rodriguez there, I remember him coming to me. His mother's back here. I called CPS on her. Dinah, you're not pulling that stuff in my church. I've told you, you're not doing it. It wasn't anonymous who called. I called, all right? You're not doing that in my church. Full of hate, misery. Raped by her mother's boyfriends, dragged through every bit of thing. Well, it's just horrible stories when you hear them. Grievous stories. I remember the day she called me when she stopped by the side of Route 305 with her two boys looking out in a ditch by the side of the road and wept out that old life. You know what God showed her? God took her back to when she was 5 years old, sitting in church in between her grandparents. And she remembered looking at every single person in that church and hating them because no one cared for her. And that day, God took her and showed her that and showed her her whole life and said, Tanya, what fruit did that hate do? And she saw her whole life and realized, I've destroyed my life.
Mm-hmm.
I did this. My hate did this. And by the side of that road in the ditch, she received Jesus Christ. And that boy sitting there, I remember him coming up to me saying, Pastor, my mother has become loving. You never know that.
That's right. Yes, thank you.
How many times people came to me and wanted that woman kicked out of my church?
Yes, I sure did.
Could not stand the bitterness and the hatred. And I used to tell them, I'll go out and preach to her in the parking lot. You go find another preacher.
Right.
Anybody wants to hear, come out the parking lot with me. Okay? Why? We showed her there's a book.
Yes.
This book will teach you of this man, Jesus Christ. Behold, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. We go out there and we try to witness to Jesus, and it's, they don't even know who he is. There's been so much identity theft on this man, Jesus Christ. You have to get into this book and teach them and teach them and teach them. And the beauty is, you'll see, it's not just that one little commandment they get right. Slowly, their life anchors. Two times in my 13 years in that church, I've had people come through the back door of that church, and it's a couple crying. Why are you crying? We were driving to church today, and our children were singing hymns. We'd never heard that before. But those children gone to bed every night to drunkenness and hatred and misery and various sexual partners in the house. For a couple months, been coming to the house of God and not filled with these things. And this couple driving to church, and they heard those glorious songs come with that back seat. It hasn't happened to me once, it's happened to me twice. But they come in just weeping, hearing that. Why? We show them there's a book. We show them that there's a place where you can get all the truth right here.
Hallelujah.
Okay? Where the rubber hits the road. I'm all for the intelligentsia that came in. I'm for that. One of the reasons I'd like this conference.
Amen.
Is we've been dealing where the rubber hits the road.
Right.
How it applies to your life. Okay? how it is to have a book when all that confusion's going on, Pentecostalism and all that, and a book begins to straighten it all out.
Hallelujah.
Why? Because someone taught you could trust that book.
Bless
and then the Holy Ghost backed it up.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You can make a difference in your community. Teach them there's a book.
Mm-hmm.
Teach them. Find the broken. They'll be so glad you told them.
Sure thing.
Yeah.
So glad. Most of these people, their lives, you ever have a ball of string you put in a drawer somewhere? And everything else is in that drawer, and you think, oh, I got a ball of string. You pull it out, and it's such a knot. And oh, my goodness. It's just this ball of string. You can't ever straighten it up. By the time I get people in my church, that's their life. You think nothing can ever straighten this life out.
Oh, yes.
And then they get in this
book. Yes.
And they begin to apply one thing at a time and realize whoever made me wrote this.
That's right.
Because when I apply those things, that changes in my life.
Yes, sir.
It changes. One of the great things that happened to me before I got saved is I spent a year on the Wasatch Front. We're going to wrap this up here. Where's the Wasatch Front? It's in Utah. It's where the big Mormon population is. And I've lost kid from Cattaraugus County, and I remember my friend and I, he was from Wyoming County, I was from Cattaraugus County, and we're driving around together, and he said, you know what's weird here? I said, what? Nobody shoots at the signs. If you can find a stop sign in Cattaraugus County that doesn't have a bullet hole in it, I mean, that's just gonna have put up last week. I mean, that's all there is to it. And, you know, but the thing is, every girl looked like an Ivory Soap commercial. Every boy looked like Donny Osmond or whoever, you know, and they really did. And it was just, you talk about just clean living. Because they didn't drink, they didn't smoke. They tithed. They didn't have Jesus Christ.
That's right.
But I made up my mind, if someone told me I had to go to hell, I'd want to go as a Mormon. Why? Because it's just so clean. Somebody said, oh, I had to go get drunk. No, I wouldn't. I hated that life.
That's right.
Wake up one time with your own puke in your hair. Don't do that anymore.
Yeah.
Okay? Wake up sometime all scrambled in your head trying to go to work because you've been high too long and you're trying to think and you can't quite talk like you need to. No, you don't want to do that. Let me tell you something. Bible living is clean living.
Yes, sir.
And it's good living. And you know what? I have people, we have to teach them that when they come to the church is good living. And after a while, things straighten, and they begin to see clearly for the first time. And suddenly they begin to hear the voice of that Savior.
Mm-hmm.
I hear the Savior call.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Other than they've never heard
sir.
The voice.
Mm-hmm.
Never heard it. There's the voice of God right there.
Amen.
Pastor Sotomayor, thank you very much, sir.
Been my honor.